My, what a crowd, huh? What a good-looking crowd. You have worked hard and prayed hard and invited hard, and people have come. They've come in abundance. We even have people here from the Hendersonville Church. We really do. I was amazed when I taught the Bible class and looked out and saw some people from the Hendersonville Church where I preached for 5.5 years and or 16 and a half years, and I've been gone from there for 5 years, and we've got a good crowd this morning, and thank you for blessing us with your presence. Now, I've got to ask you, did you see me on TV? Did you see me on the Price is Right game show? Huh? As I told you, for 16 and a half years, I preached for the Hendersonville Church. For the last 5 years, I've been going all over America preaching. And some time ago, I was out in California preaching. And one day, we decided to go down to Hollywood to the game show, The Price is Right. So we went down to Hollywood, and I was sitting there in the audience, and all of a sudden, I hear my name. Alan Parker. Alan's my first name. Alan Parker, come on down. And I went on down, and I got on the show. Did you see me on the game show, The Price is Right? I got on that thing. Not only did I get on the show, I got into the showcase. See, I won the bid, and that got me into the show. I played the game. Then I did the wheel. You know what I'm talking about? I did the wheel. It landed on a dollar. That got me $1,000. That put me into the showcase, folks. Not only did I get into the showcase, I won the showcase on the game show, The Price is Right. I won the showcase. Is there anybody in this audience that needs a snowmobile? Huh? Do you need a snowmobile? That's what I want, a snowmobile. And I also want a jet ski, a wave runner. And I want a trip to Canada. And I want a trip to Maui. And I won a lawnmower, and a weed eater, and a blower. I won that $1,000. It was about a $33,000 day. Pretty good year in a day, wouldn't you say? And that was a big deal for me. It was a big deal to be out in California preaching for that church. It was a big deal to be on the game show, The Price is Right. Let me tell you what's a big deal. It's a big deal to be at the Mount Zion Church of Christ. It's a big deal to preach where David has preached for many, many years. See, David has planted a lot of seed. I'm here to put a little water on that seed, and God will give the increase. So what a big deal to be at the Mount Zion Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Thank you for the invitation. It's really an honor to be with you. I do want to ask you to do me a favor, do this church a favor. I asked the Bible class this a few minutes ago. For the next 4 days, would you pray for somebody by name? Pray for somebody who needs to be saved. Do you know anybody who needs to be saved? Maybe somebody who's already a Christian but just needs a closer walk with Jesus. I'm asking you for the next 4 days, starting today and then tomorrow, and Tuesday and Wednesday, for the next 4 days, choose somebody. Pray for somebody by name, from the heart. Let me tell you what I find all over the country. I find that praying churches are responding churches. You show me a church that's giving a prayer, praying for the lost, praying for the backslidden, praying for the discouraged, and I will show you a church that responds in a very positive and public way to the Lord's invitation. So I'm asking you, for the next 4 days, pray for somebody by name who just needs a closer walk with Jesus. And I promise God will bless our 4 days together. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. It's the last book in the book. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. And as you turn there, let me explain these five chairs. Everybody in this room, I say everybody in this room, is sitting in one of five chairs. You are in one of five chairs. You may be in chair number one. Chair number one is for somebody who's never become a Christian. He's never been baptized into Christ. But he's in a safe relationship with God. The 2-year-old boy
The three-year-old girl, the babies in our audience would be sitting right here. Not able to understand the difference in right and wrong, darkness and light, good and evil. Not able to understand the statement that I'm about to make to you right now. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He's the Son of the living God. Not able to understand that. Never obeyed the gospel, never been baptized. But safe in the arms of the Master. And they're sitting right here in chair number one. You may be in chair number two. Chair number two is for somebody who's not a Christian, he's never been baptized, and he is able to understand the statement that I'm about to make to you right now. Jesus Christ is Lord, he's God, he's the Son of the living God. He's able to understand what Jesus taught in our Bible Christ, Mark 16:16. Anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he has chosen not to obey God. He's never been baptized with Christ for the forgiveness of sin. So maybe he's gone through a form of baptism. Perhaps water was sprinkled upon him. Maybe water was poured on his body. Maybe he was even immersed in water. But for reasons other than faith in Christ, maybe peer pressure, his mother made him to join a particular religious group. For reasons other than faith in Christ. See, he's never been baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And he's sitting right here in chair number two. Now, that leaves the rest of us, those of us who are baptized believers, in one of these three chairs. And I'm curious. I like to know my audience, okay? How many baptized believers do we have in this group? If you believe in Jesus and you have put on Jesus in baptism, be proud of it. May I see your hand, please? Look around, folks. That's what? Maybe 75-80% of us. And we're sitting in one of these three chairs. You may be in chair number three. Chair number three is for a Christian, a baptized believer. And it's not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We're all struggling sinners. He doesn't cross every T. He doesn't dot every I. But more than anything in the world, he wants to go to heaven. More than anything in the world, he wants to be saved. He loves God with everything that he has. His heart, his soul, his strength, his mind. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, this guy is Mr. Excitement. I mean, he loves talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, telling his neighbors and friends about the Lord. As Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 11, he's fervent in spirit. He's just boiling with enthusiasm. And everybody knows, people at work, people at school, people in the community, people at home, everybody knows he's a real deal. He's genuine. He's sincere. He wants to be saved. He's loving God with everything that he has. He's a baptized believer and he's sitting right here. He's on fire for the Lord. You say, hey Keith, that's not me. I'm not exactly Mr. Hot on Fire. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you're sitting right here in chair number four. Chair number four is for somebody who's a Christian, a baptized believer. And spiritually, he's cold. Spiritually, he's dead. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody who's cold and dead spiritually? Maybe you're cold and dead spiritually. Over the years, you did not intend for your relationship with Jesus to get like this. But let's be honest, okay? You have, what would we say? You've fallen out of love with Jesus. I mean, you very seldom come to church on Sunday night. You very seldom come back on Wednesday night. In all likelihood, you would not be back tomorrow night or Tuesday night during this revival. And when you do come, you kind of slip in and maybe you slump down and you slip out. And if you see the preacher, you might say something like, hey, good sermon, really enjoyed that. But down deep, you know there's something that's missing in your relationship with the Lord. Down deep, you know you need a boost. You need revival. You need more passion. You need more fire. Down deep, you know you need the Lord because you have fallen out of love with the Lord,
and you're a baptized believer, and you're sitting right here. And honestly, you're cold and dead spiritually. You're in chair number 4. You say, oh, Brother Keith, that's not me either. I'm not exactly Mr. Hot on Fire. But neither am I like ice. I'm not as cold as ice. Where do I sit? Take your tank. Right here. You may be in chair number 5. Chair number 5 is for a Christian baptized believer. And it's not in chair number 3, he's not hot. And it's not in chair number 4, he's not cold. It's not in chair number 3, he's not alive. And it's not in chair number 4, he's not dead. He's somewhere in between. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, he's maybe a 4, 5, 6 spiritual. He comes to church some. And he prays a little, and he gives a little, and he evangelizes a little, but he's just kind of, what would you say? Middle of the road, in between, on the fence. Jesus called it lukewarm. He's a Christian, a baptized believer, but he's just kind of lukewarm. And he's sitting right here in chair. Let me ask you a question.
Where do you sit today? I mean, if I were to call your name and ask you to walk down this church aisle and sit in the chair that best describes you and the Lord, which chair would you choose? Are you right here in chair number 1, not even understand the difference in right and wrong, darkness and light, good and evil? You've never been baptized, but you're saved in the arms of Christ. Or maybe you're right here, you've chosen not to obey God. You've never become a Christian. Or maybe you're right here, you're a baptized believer, and again, you're not perfect, but you want to go to heaven. You love God with everything that you have. Or
maybe you're in chair number 4, you're dead and cold spiritually. Or maybe we have a few over here in chair number 5. You're not hot, you're not cold. You're just in between. All the things. Lukewarm. Honestly,
what do you say today? Which chair are you sitting in? See, in Bible class, we talked about from lost to saved. What a person needs to do to be saved. The lost person needs to do to be saved. And this morning, we're talking about from cold to hot. I'm glad you're here. You've got your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3, right? I want you to listen to what Jesus said to the church of Christ is His church at Laodicea. Revelation 3, look to verse 14. Now, I do not want to get too loud, okay? If I get too loud, just kind of hold up your hand. I'm serious about this. I want to communicate to you. But sometimes I get excited and I kind of raise my voice and I don't want to get too loud. But if I get too loud, just kind of raise your hand and I'll kind of bring it back down a little bit, okay? But Revelation chapter 3, look to verse 14. Verse 14. Jesus said to the angel of the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write. And then Jesus identifies himself. Who are you, Lord? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let me just pause right here to say, folks, when Jesus identifies himself as the beginning of the creation of God, He is not saying, hey, I was the first one created. You need to understand that. Jesus was not created, was He? I mean, Jesus has always been, just like our Father, our Heavenly Father is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is everlasting. Jesus is eternal. I remember some time ago, I studied the Bible with a lady, and she said, Keith, she said, I had no idea that Jesus Christ, existed before Bethlehem. I thought when the baby Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem, that was the start, the beginning of Jesus Christ. And so we study verses like John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became human flesh and lived among men, John 1 and verse 14. And we study verses like John 8 and verse 58. Jesus Himself said, before Abraham was, I am. Even before Abraham existed, I existed. And so when Jesus identifies Himself as the beginning of the creation, hey folks, He's not saying, I was the first one created. Jesus was not created. He's simply saying it. I am creator. I'm the ruler of creation. Look down at verse 15. After he identifies himself, he says, church, Christians, I know your deeds. I know your works. I know what you've been doing. And I know that you're neither cold nor hot. Oh, I would. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, I will vomit thee out of the mouth. Because you say, here's what they were saying, verse 17. I'm rich. I'm increased in goods. I'm leaving nothing. And you know not, you do not know that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And that's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17.
If I were to ask you the question, what is the greatest need of the Church of Christ? What would you say? What would make the Mount Zion Church of Christ a better church? Don't say better guest preachers, okay? But what would make this church a better church, a larger church, a growing church? What is the greatest need of the Church of Christ? You might say, well, Keith, let's see. I believe that we need more love in the church. And you know, I would say, amen to that. We do need more love in the church. Would you agree with that? You know, I think about what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You might say the greatest need of the church, let's say, oh, we need more prayer. We need to have prayer soldiers and prayer warriors. And again, I'd say, amen to that. The Bible says, pray constantly, pray always, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. You say the greatest need, let's say now. Oh yeah, that's the need for evangelism. We need to get outside of these doors. We need to get outside of this room. We need to go door to door and knock on people's doors and tell them about Jesus. You know, the Bible says, Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, we need to be doing that. We need more evangelism in the church. And I would say, yes, we do need more evangelism. And you know, we could just go on and on and on with need after need after need. Let me share with you folks what I believe is the greatest need in churches of Christ. As I travel all over America, and as I visit a number of wonderful churches every year, from California to the Carolinas, let me tell you what I believe is the greatest need in churches of Christ. We need a good old-fashioned, heaven-born, God sent back to the Bible revival.
Amen.
We sing that, don't we? When we sing, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, thine the glory. And then what do we sing? And in my judgment, that's the great seed of the churches of Christ. We do need a good old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent, spirit-filled, back to the Bible revival. As the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you? See, I think we've lost some joy in churches of Christ. I think we've lost some passion among us. I think we've lost some fire. And we find ourselves just kind of going through the motions, just kind of doing church. Sometimes like we do work, we clock in, we clock out, see you later, I've done my time. I'm going to live like I want to the rest of the week. And I tell you folks, we need revival in the church. The church of Christ at Laodicea needed revival. Jesus said, church, you're not hot and you're not cold. You are lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I tell you what I want to do. I want to spit you out of my mouth. Let me tell you about a revival that I preached in some time ago. I went to Virginia to preach. You ever been to the state of Virginia? It's a beautiful state. Met some wonderful people. But I drove over 600 miles to get there. Now, Hendersonville, Brother David was talking about the distance, you know. Maybe I drove this morning to this church, or maybe 75 miles. You know, it's not a long distance, but I drove over 600 miles to get to the church.
And I started on that Sunday morning. We started by preaching on Sunday morning, and I preached on Sunday night. And I preached my very best stuff. I mean, my very best sermons. Monday night came, and guess what the people in the church and the Jesus started talking about? They started talking about closing the meeting. Now, it started on Sunday morning. It was go through Wednesday night. But Monday night came, and we heard some rumors. You know, we're not doing a lot of good. Maybe we ought to just end this thing early. Tuesday night came, and guess what they did? They closed the meeting. It was to go through Wednesday night, and they said, you know, Tuesday night, we think we've had enough. You know, you can just kind of go back home. So I got in my car, and I drove back to the state of Tennessee. Guess what they paid me to preach? Guess what they paid me to preach in that revival? I give you three guesses, the first two don't count. Nothing. Zero. Blank. Zilch. Now, I'm not fussing about that. I'm not complaining about that. In fact, I told that church before I went, I told them, well, you guys need a revival preacher. I said, sure, I'll be glad to come free of charge. And they thought that I was serious. They turned me up on it. Paid me nothing. Now, they were not mean, okay? They were not violent. I mean, I marched back in the back, started shaking folks out like I normally do. Nobody walked out and spit in my face. Nobody slapped me. Nobody stoned me. Nobody crucified me. They were not mean and violent. They were just standoffish. Different.
Lukewarm. They were lukewarm.
Do me a favor. Would you guys do me a favor? Love me or hate me, but don't treat me lukewarm, okay? You like lukewarm coffee? How many of you really enjoy lukewarm coffee? You like lukewarm coffee? You like to get up and get that? I mean, fire it up for me. Don't give it to me lukewarm. And you know, the way we feel about lukewarmness is the way that Jesus feels about lukewarmness. Jesus says, hey, church, you're not here and you're not here. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, what did he say? I want to vomit you. I want to spew you out of my mouth.
Let me tell you about a preacher that I know. A preacher by the name of Brian. Brian used to preach when my mother attends church. She attends a little country church outside of Huntsville, Alabama. And Brian was her preacher. Some time ago, Brian, this preacher, went to Huntsville to get him something to eat. It was a fast food place, one of these hamburger places. And he ordered a hamburger. He sat down at the restaurant. He unwrapped it. He took a big old bite of it. And he began chewing. And chewing.
And it would get his hamburger, but not chew. He didn't know what to do. You know, he was there in the restaurant. He didn't want to embarrass himself, but he had to put spit down. And there in his hamburger, he found a Band-Aid. A used, bloody Band-Aid. Brian didn't know what to do.
He went up to the counter. He asked for the manager. The manager came out. Brian explained the situation.
Sir, there was a Band-Aid in my hamburger. You know what the manager said? Well, sir, we're sorry. We'll be glad to fix you another one. Brian said, No, I don't want another one. I want my money back. Of course, they gave me this money back. But a few days later, he started doing some research, and he found out that the Band-Aid had come off the hand of a 60 or 65-year-old man that was working in that restaurant. The man admitted it. He said, yeah, I went to work. There was a Band-Aid on my hand. I looked down. It was gone. Obviously, got into the hamburger. Now, I'm not going to tell you the name of the place, okay? But they used to have a commercial. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special order, don't upset us. All we ask is that you'll let us serve it your way. And that's the way that Brian, the preacher, wanted it. He wanted it his way instead. He got it the older man's way, Band-Aid and all. Now, when I first heard that story, I responded like some of you. I thought, Brian, are you kidding? Keith, there was a Band-Aid in my hamburger. I thought, And folks, that's the picture that I see when Jesus looks at this church at Laodicea. Jesus said, church, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're a little bit too cold to be hot. You're a little bit too hot to be cold. But you're not here. You're not here. You're right here. And because you're right here, I tell you what I want to do. Jesus says, I want to vomit you. I will spew you. I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, folks, those aren't pretty words, are they? I mean, you talk about spit, spew, vomit. Those aren't pretty words. See, this is not a pretty scene here in Revelation chapter 3. You know what the members of the church were saying? Let me show you what they were saying. Look down at verse 17. Notice what they were saying. Because you say, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. I have no need for anything. And Jesus said, church, you are wretched. You are miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. See, at Laodicea, they were saying, we're rich. And Jesus said, church, you are P-O-O-R. At Laodicea, they were saying, oh, we can see, our eyes are open. We're spiritually open. And Jesus said, church, you are B-L-I-N-D. You're blind, Laodicea. At Laodicea, they were saying, my, we love the Lord. We're a good church. We're marching to the master. Come and see us at Laodicea. We're a good church. And Jesus said, church, you're not here. And you're not here. You're right here. And because you're right here, I tell you what I want to do. I want to spit you. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, folks, I did not come to Bowling Green, Kentucky to blast and condemn. I didn't come to fuss at you, okay? I didn't come to scream and holler at you. But I did come to ask you a question. And the question is, where do you sit today? Which chair are you sitting in? Let me just ask you like this. Is Christianity to you kind of like a coat? Your Christianity is kind of like a coat that you take off on Sunday. After church, you kind of put you aside. And you would never ever say this verbally, but down deep you're thinking, you know, I've done my time, church is over, I'm going to live like I want to the rest of the week. I mean, if I want to cuss, I'll cuss. If I want to cheat, I'll cheat. If I want to lie, I'll lie. If I want to steal, I'll steal. You know, I'm going to do my own thing the rest of the week. I'm going to be my own man. Now, when next Sunday comes, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take my Christianity, and I'll put it back off, and I'll go to church, and I'll sing the songs. I'll even take my Bible to church, and I'll open up and read the Bible, and I'll do communion. I'll eat the bread, and I'll drink the grape juice. I'll be a Christian in church. And Jesus is saying, are you kidding? Are you serious? Honestly, where do you sit today? Which chair are you sitting in? May I show you where Jesus wants you? Let me show you where Jesus wants you, okay? Right here. Right here. So he wants us to be Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. Followers of him. Baptized believers. See, we want you to be baptized. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. Wash away your sins. Call on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. So yes, he wants us to be baptized. But listen to me, folks. Are you listening? Our Lord not only wants us to be baptized, he wants our very best. Our best. And when we sing, we don't just mumble our way through the songs. We sing from the heart. And when we pray, we don't just say a little prayer. We really pray fervently and eloquently and sincerely. And when we give, we don't just throw in a dollar bill or two without thinking about it. We give God our best. And when it comes to communion, our hearts are focused in on the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. We give God our best. And you know why God wants our best? Why do you think he wants our best? I tell you why. He wants our best because he's given his best to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:16. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, messed up people, he died for us. Wow. We love him. Why? I tell you why. Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19.
So yes, he wants us to be baptized. We got some people in this room. You need to be baptized. You need to be a baptized believer. But folks, he not only wants us to be baptized, he wants us right here because he wants our very best. In the language of Scripture, he wants us to be hot, spiritually on fire for him. And we love him because he first loved us.
Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine. Imagine, if you will, that you're the parent of an 8-year-old boy. Everybody in this room, you're the father, you're the mother of a little 8-year-old kid. I also want you to imagine that there's a sickness, a virus in our world. 2 people have died. The amazing thing about this virus, this sickness, it has never before been identified, never before been discovered. Maybe scientists and doctors are interested, but it really doesn't mean much to you or to the rest of the world. But that virus, for which there is no cure, begins to spread to Africa, to India, and deaths begin to multiply by the hundreds, yea, thousands. It spreads to Middle East, to Europe. In fact, Europe is in a panic. Europe is in a panic. Flights are flooded. Because deaths are multiplying by the hundreds, yea, thousands. And one night, our president, President Obama, comes across national TV, CBS, ABC, CNN. I mean, everything's interrupted with an announcement from the White House. And our president says, ladies and gentlemen, on national TV, he says, ladies and gentlemen, the borders of the United States are closed. And they will remain closed until this plague. He's calling it a plague. Until this plague is under control. And that night when you put your little boy to bed, Dad, he's saying, Daddy, Daddy, what's a plague? And your daughter, your little girl is asking, why can't they just cure these people? And that night when you go to bed, you squeeze your mate just a little bit longer and you pray just a little bit harder than normally. The next day you get up, you turn on the TV, and the first news story on Good Morning America causes you to just kind of drop your coffee cup on the table.
Because lying in a New York City hospital is a doctor, and he's dying of this strange sickness, this virus for which there's no cure. You don't go to work that day because reports start coming in from all over America. California, Maine, Utah, Florida. I mean, that thing seems to be walking its way across our country, spreading like wildfire. Mayo Clinic is working around the clock behind the scenes. Doctors and nurses are working behind the scenes. And yet the news is dim. There's no cure for this virus. The next morning you get up, you turn on the local AM radio station. Finally, there's good news. After thousands, millions have died, there's finally good news. A cure has been found instantly overnight. A cure has been found. A vaccine has been made. And people all across America are being tested to see who has the right blood type to make the serum to save the world. 2:00 in the morning, there's a knock that comes to your door. You go to the door and you see a man standing there with a white coat on. He has a clipboard in his hand. He says, sir, would you sign right here? Take your family down to the local church building. Your blood will be tested. Well, you gather your kids. I mean, they're crying. It's 2:00 in the morning. But you get in the car and you drive down here to the Mount Zion Church of Christ. And when you pull up into the parking lot, you've never seen so many cars gathered here in your life. I mean, neighbors and friends from all over the area have gathered at the church building to have their blood tested. Well, you get out of the car. You wait in a very long line. They finally prick your finger. They test your blood. And you wait in the parking lot. A doctor, nurse, before long, begins smiling and screaming and laughing because they found the right time. And then all of a sudden somebody walks up and grabs your little boy by the hand. Wait a minute. Sir, what do you mean? And this doctor looked at you and said, "Sir, we believe your son's blood is clean. We believe we can take your son's blood and make the medicine to save the world. We need to be tested." And so they would test your son's blood. And again, these doctors and nurses start hugging and crying and laughing in spirit because finally they found some clean blood to make the medicine to save the world. But all of a sudden, there's a doctor that walks up to you. He has a clipboard in his hand. You get it under the light. You say, "What is it?" You know what it is, don't you? You get it under the light. You know it's a permission slip. A permission slip for your boy. And you get it under the light. You notice that the number of pints of blood to be taken is left blank. And so you say to this doctor, "Sir, it's blank. How many pints of blood do you need?" And he says, "Oh." He shakes his head and says, "Oh, we had no idea he would be a kid. He's so small. If we had any clean blood, we would have used it already. I'm sorry, Mom, Dad. We need it all." As a parent, could you sign that permission slip to give your boy away? Could you walk inside this church building and see your son sitting on the examination table and hear him say, "Mom," your 8-year-old boy say, "Mom and Daddy, what's up? What's wrong?" Could you walk up to your kid, look into the eyes, squeeze his hand and say, "Son, you know we would not let anything happen. You that just did not happen. But you know we love you." And maybe if the doctors and nurses and technicians say, "Sir, ma'am, I'm sorry, Mom, Dad, we didn't get started. Millions of ladies, millions of dying." Could you as a parent walk out of this church building and hear your son say, "Mama, Daddy, don't leave. Mama, Daddy, why are you leaving? Daddy, Daddy, why have you forsaken me?" Maybe a week later, when down at the church, they have a big old memorial service for your boy who gave his life to the world. Will you understand the neighbors and friends say, "I don't think I'll go. It's raining. I'm too tired." Or will you understand when neighbors talk, chat, or stare at their watches as your son is being remembered? I mean, as a parent, wouldn't you just want to stand up and say, hey folks, this was my kid. This was my son. He gave his life for the world. This is serious." And say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I can't help but believe that there's a God sitting up in heaven looking down upon us, and he is saying, 'Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's my son. That's my boy. That's my blood. This is dead serious.'" Folks, Jesus' serious death means serious commitment to a serious church. And it's time that we stop playing church, going through the motions, and take Jesus to the lost and dying world. So I'm asking you this morning, have you been playing church? Have you been going through the motions? Honestly, where do you sit today? Which chair are you sitting in? If I understand this book correctly, only two of these chairs are going to heaven. Chair number one. Chair number three. Chair number one. The person who's never obeyed, the person who's never surrendered, because he's not able to understand the difference in darkness and light, good and evil, right and wrong. The 2-year-old boy, the 3-year-old girl, the babies in the audience. They're not saved because they've never been lost. They're in a safe relationship with God, and they're sitting right here. Chair number three, the baptized believer. Again, he's not perfect, but down deep from the heart, more than anything in the world, he loves God. He wants to please God. He's giving his best to the Master. He's on fire for the Lord. So I'm asking you, where do you sit today? I mean, if I were to call your name, hey, George, Tom, Susan, Jennifer, if I were to call your name and ask you to come down this aisle and sit in the chair that best describes you and the Lord, which chair would you sit in? I want you to imagine you died last night. Last night you died. And in just a moment, your name's going to be called in judgment. You're going to stand before King Jesus. Are you comfortable with where you're sitting right now?
Or would you have to scream and cry for mercy? You say, oh, Brother Keith, I tell you what I need to do. I need to be baptized. I've been over here, and I'm not a Christian. I just need to be baptized. And I tell you what I'm going to do. When we sing the invitation song this morning, I'm going to put down my songbook, and I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and today, this very day, I'm going to be baptized in Christ. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm a baptized believer, and I've been over here. I've been cold. I've been lukewarm. And I tell you what I'm going to do. As a Christian, I'm going to respond today, and I'm going to say, I need to be prayed for. I need revival in my life. Please pray for me. Today, I'm going to respond. Not today. No. Not today. You're not going to respond today. You know why? You died last night. Last night you died. And in just a moment, your name's going to be called before Jesus in judgment. Honestly, right now, are you comfortable where you're sitting? Or would you have to scream and cry for mercy? Would you have to say, Lord, Lord, not judgment now. Lord, Lord, please give me one more verse of invitation song. One more plea from a preacher. I'll do what's right. I'll respond, Lord, please, just one more verse. And maybe Jesus extends a hand and says, oh, I loved you so. But now it's too late. Now depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, friend, you know as well as I do that the premise today is false. You did not die last night. You're very much alive. And you can change chairs by leaving your pew. Come into the front to do what's right. We've got some people in this audience who need to be prayed for. Baptized believers who need to get on fire for the Lord. You know you do. You know who you are. We have others who need to be baptized into Christ. Satan will do everything that he can to stop you. Satan doesn't want you to respond this morning. But Jesus died to call you. Let me tell you what I've been praying for. May I tell you? I don't know what you've been praying. Let me tell you what I've been praying. I have been praying as we sing the invitation song this morning on the singing of the very first verse. I've been praying that somebody in this audience would lead the way. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody over on this side or somebody over on this side. But I've been praying for one person in this audience to lead the way this morning. You know, usually it takes one person to break the ice. It takes one person to lead the way. One person to come and say, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I just need to get back in the right place. Pray for me. And I've seen it in revival after revival after revival all over America. It takes that one person to lead the way. And you know something? When one comes, when one responds, usually there's another response. And another. And even more and more and more, it takes that one person to break back. So I've been praying, as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song, that somebody in this audience will lead the way. Again, Satan will do everything to begin to stop you. But our Lord died to call you. Our Lord gave His life. And He's asking for your commitment today. You listen well. But now it's time to respond. Who needs to be prayed for? Who needs to be saved? Who needs to go from cold to hot? Who's going to lead the way? We will see. Heaven will see. Why don't you come? You go public for Jesus right now, would you? Let's stand and sing.